Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
Well, good morning, Vineyard. How's everybody this morning? Awesome. You guys sound so awesome with worship. There is a special group that's really dear to my heart in the church, and that is the college age group. We kind of refer to them as college age. They're 18 to 29-year-olds. And I got permission from my wife this week to host a dinner for you all. So if you are between the ages of 18 to 23, we are going to have a dinner for you at our home on Monday, November the 22nd. It's going to be at 6 p.m. Now, we need you to register for this dinner so we know how many people are coming, how much food to get for you all. So if you can go to our website, vineyardchurch.us. Did I get that right? Yes, I'm so good. And register for that. That would be awesome. To piggyback on top of that, just take 30 seconds out of your sermon this morning. To piggyback on top of that, we are going to start doing some lunches for these college age starting next year. So if you would like to host a lunch on a Sunday after church at some point during the course of the spring of 2022, please come and see me. I would love to talk to you more about that. Amen. Amen. Let's have a great morning in
worship.
Chris, yes,
sir. You said at one time 18 to 23, another time 18 to 29.
Did I say 29?
Yeah.
I meant 23. I don't have a house big enough for 18 to 29.
Okay, there we go. Just making sure. In case you're wondering how to interpret that, Chris thinks if you're 29, you're old. That's how we understand what that means. All right. Well, hey, guys. Good to be with you. Welcome to the Vineyard. Super glad that you are here. I'm going to confess, I might be a little less spry than usual. I hurt my back, and it hurts so bad. I feel like my hips are over here, and my shoulders are over here. And you guys, you're looking at me with very kind and compassionate eyes. I heard the empathy noise. That's very kind. That's all going to change when I tell you how it happened. You're going to go, yeah, you deserve it. That's fine. Friday afternoon, I was playing basketball with my son, and I thought to myself, I'm 40. I can probably still dunk. I cannot. And then later that night, my back was just like screaming at me, just, you idiot, what were you doing? And then that was Friday, and then Saturday, yesterday, I thought to myself, I really need to put this dryer in the back of my truck, and I can do that. I can pick it up by myself and put it in the back of my truck, and I won't hurt my back any worse because, and this thought honestly inhabited my brain, I thought, because I'll use different muscles to pick it up. I'm gonna pick up a dryer by myself and not use my lower back. So we got it on there, but my back has been screaming, and it's profane now. It's cursing at me. It's evil, evil yelling at me. So anyway, I might be a little less. If it's your first time here, you're like, that guy is an idiot. We got to listen to him for 30 minutes, that guy? To which I would say, if you think I'm only going to talk for 30 minutes, you're the, I'm just kidding. Welcome to the Vineyard. You're an idiot. Glad you're here. No, I'm just kidding. 30 minutes is my goal, at least. We're going to shoot for that. Not counting story time at the beginning. Starting now. Anyway, let's take a second here to pray, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, thank you so much for just the chance to be here in your presence with your people. God, to worship you, to fellowship. God, it's good. It's good. Help us to sort of breathe the pure kingdom air that we get when we gather together in your presence. I ask that you would meet with us now as we look to your word. Speak to us. Help us to hear from you, God, and let your kingdom come and your will be done in this sanctuary, God, even as it is in heaven. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So From last week, we started a series called Walk with Jesus, and our vision statement we announced a couple of months ago is now walk with Jesus, love your neighbor. We are joining God in the renewal of all things. How are we going to do it? By walking with Jesus and loving our neighbor. And so every so often, we're going to spend a few weeks talking about sort of the two prongs of that. A few weeks talking about walk with Jesus, a few weeks talking about loving your neighbor. And so this is part two of three talking about walking with Jesus. And last week, I told you about a couple of visions that the Lord gave me. If you aren't here, especially if this is your church home, this would be one of the podcasts you're going to want to grab to sort of catch up, because that's going to be a bit of our story moving forward. But basically, here's the summary. Two visions. The first one showed me how I was trying to move forward without God. And the second one showed me how I was trying to move all of us forward without all of you. And in both cases, the Lord convicted me of pride and really challenged me. And this was the point that we came to. God has really good and beautiful things planned for this church. I'm sure of that. I admitted I don't have a ton of details for exactly how that's going to work itself out in the life of our church. But there is this one part that is super duper clear. We get where God wants us to be one way and one way only. We walk with Jesus. We framed it up this way. In the end, guys, I mean, who knows the future, but we just want to be fruitful. We just want to bear fruit for the kingdom. We want to live our lives for God and for the sake of his kingdom, and we want that to matter. We just want to bear fruit as individuals, as a church. We just want to be fruitful. And Jesus addressed that directly. We've been anchored in John chapter 15, and I'll read you these two verses only one time this week. It was about a half a dozen times last week, but let me read to you one more time, John chapter 15, 4 and 5. Jesus speaking, he says, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine." Jesus is just stating the obvious. Severed branches don't bear fruit. A branch that's cut off and lying on the ground, not a part of the vine, it doesn't bear any fruit. That seems pretty obvious. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me, you'll bear lots of fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we remain in him, if we abide in him, if we walk with Jesus, bottom line, we will absolutely bear loads and loads of fruit as individuals, as a church. And if we do not, then we absolutely will not bear any fruit, because severed branches don't bear fruit any whatsoever. So today, I want to talk just a bit about how that happens. How do we walk with Jesus? How do we begin that process? And this is a much larger ongoing conversation that literally we're going to have over the course of years, but maybe we can lay out a few foundational things today to kind of get us started. Our example for walking with Jesus is the 12 disciples, right? They walked with Jesus, and he was their rabbi. And you've probably heard me say this a few times now if you're a regular, but there are a growing number of people out there, way smarter than me, Bible nerd types, and they're saying that really a better word for disciple, based on the Hebrew word and concept of a Talmidin, or a Talmudin, sorry, is apprentice. When we read about the 12 disciples, a better word for that is the 12 apprentices. And here's why. A Talmudin would follow their rabbi, a disciple, an apprentice, would follow their rabbi day in, day out, throughout the whole day for years, with the understanding that they would then take on that rabbi's yoke. And that means different things in Scripture, but when we refer to a rabbi's yoke, that refers to basically their collection of teachings. So they're going to take that teaching onto themselves. And the idea was that, understood at arrangement at the beginning, they would then become rabbis themselves. The stated goal, understood, was that they would take on Jesus's teachings and that they would then become extensions of his ministry, just like an apprentice does when they're learning under a master. And that's our model. That was their model. That's our model. I'm going to read you a few verses from John chapter 1. We're going to see how some of these disciples or apprentices ended up being apprentices of Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John chapter 1, I don't know if I said that. The next day, John, and this is referring to John the Baptist, actually not John the Apostle who wrote this gospel. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples, two of his Talmudins. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Hey, look, that's the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they left and just followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, rabbi. They're referring to him as rabbi. "Where are you staying?" Verse 39, he says, "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So two quick things here. Number one, they call him rabbi, which sort of sets an understanding of here's how we're relating to you right now as rabbi. And then when he asked them what they want, he asks where they are staying. Now, if you meet someone and their first question they ask is, "Where do you sleep at night?" I think you should run away. But in this case, the context was given. This is a rabbi. And they were just being transparent with Jesus. They're saying, What do we want? We just want to be where you are all the time. All the time. Because that's what it means to be a Talmudim, or a disciple, or a better word for it, an apprentice. Second thing, as we read this, it's not hard to feel badly for John in this scenario, because two of his disciples just bailed on him. We're like, "Well, okay, we're gone then." But as I said, this is John the Baptist, and if you're a church kid, you may remember that John the Baptist was the forerunner. His job was to point to Jesus, and so he would not have been bummed out by this. He would have felt gratified and fulfilled by this because that was his goal. But the point here that I want to make is very quick, is that in order to walk with Jesus, it's very obvious, I know, in order to walk with Jesus, they had to stop walking with John. Guys, following a rabbi is not like following somebody on Twitter, you know? Like, you can only follow one, just the one. You don't add Jesus to your list of rabbis or trusted voices. It's not like subscribing to his podcast or getting his newsletter. It means abandoning one way of life in favor of another way of life. Now, these disciples, these apprentices, day in and day out walking with Jesus, and that's our model. And lots of people have pushed back at that point, and they've basically said, "Yeah, it's really not the same thing at all. Like, great for the apprentices of Jesus, fantastic for them. They could literally walk with Jesus. Literally, left foot, right foot, walk with Jesus, have conversations with him, a give and a take. They could ask questions for years. Like, it's a pretty huge advantage. It's not the same. This is apples and oranges. How can you compare the two?" And to that I would say, that is a completely logical conclusion unless you take Jesus at his word. Because Jesus insisted that what we have available to us now is better than what they had available then. These are all red letters. Said we've been anchoring in John chapter 15 for this series, but let's rewind, go back to John chapter 14. Jesus says this, beginning of verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." And he paints this very cool sort of Russian nesting dolls scenario where it's the Father's in me, and I am in you, and you are in me, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We find things like this several places in Scripture, and he's this picture of inward intimacy that's different even than what they experienced. Now, verse 25, same chapter, still Jesus speaking, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I've said to you." And then he adds, very intentionally, following that statement, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives." This is not the world's kind of peace. "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." That's verse 14. Remember, we're sort of anchored in verse 15, but now let's go ahead now to verse 16. Interesting. The long teaching from Jesus about the Holy Spirit, a long teaching in chapter 15 about remaining in him and walking with Jesus, and then he jumps right back into another long teaching about the Holy Spirit in chapter 16. Okay. Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you," and very truly is Jesus' way of saying, "No, guys, right here, really, really, this is true. Lean in. Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. At which point his disciples were like, nope, that's not true. That can't be true. This must be one of your parables, and you're going to twist it later with a little rabbi trick. That's not true. It's not good for you to go away. Please stay. Then he explains why. Unless I go away, the advocate, he just said explicitly, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And here's what he says explicitly. That's better. And again, his disciples are like, yeah, no, it's probably not. I don't believe, probably. There are lots of things that Jesus said that they just full on didn't believe. Hey, I'm going to be crucified. Yeah. What's next? They didn't believe him. And I think this is probably one of those moments. It's actually better if I leave. I don't want you to be completely heartbroken when this thing goes down. I know what's happening. I'm about to be crucified. I'm going to ascend to the throne. You're going to be alone, but you're not going to be alone. And this is actually better. And we can hear that and go, and maybe as they did, because like, no, I'm sorry. Like, that can't be better than literally walking with Jesus in the flesh. How awesome would that be? Here's the thing. Let's not have so much respect for how awesome it would be to hang out with Jesus that we in turn call Jesus a liar. He says, bottom line, having the Holy Spirit inside of you is better than hanging out with me. Now, again, we've been talking primarily from John chapter 15, these repeated commands that we abide with him, that we remain in him. Just the verses we looked at last week, that phrase abide or remain, that the word that's translated that for walking with Jesus is used 10 times. But we pull the camera back, we see this is part of a larger teaching about the Holy Spirit, John 14 to 16. And Jesus, what's happening here, he's essentially trying to get his apprentices to believe that it's okay that he's going away and they should have peace about the whole thing. And plain and simple, it's because the Holy Spirit that it's okay and even better, that he goes away. It's not a coincidence that it's in the middle of a larger teaching about the Holy Spirit's presence within us, that in the middle of that, he gives his most explicit teaching about walking with him every day. So how do we do that? How do we walk with Jesus? Well, according to Jesus, step one, apparently, is accepting that having the Holy Spirit with us always is even better than literally walking and talking with Jesus himself in the flesh. So step one is we embrace the Holy Spirit at work in our lives as the primary means by which we walk with Jesus today. Now, it's true for a stack of reasons, but let me just highlight one reason why it's better, that, as he said, that he has gone away and that the Holy Spirit is now with us. This is going to be, again, sort of obvious, but for the disciples to be with Jesus, that meant they couldn't be anywhere else. If you're going to be with Jesus, you have to be with Jesus. You can't go be with your family or go be at work or go be anywhere. You have to be with Jesus if you're going to be with Jesus. They had to be wherever he was. With the Holy Spirit within us, we can actually be two places at once. That's actually an important idea. Two places at once. We can be wherever we are and also walking with Jesus wherever we are. And that's better. And that's the second challenge. The second challenge is to be two places at once. For all of us, two places at once. And hear me on this. That is not like some far-fetched, super-duper, spiritual, hyper-miraculous, supernatural trick to be two places at once. It's not like that. It's just the basic arrangement. It's the way God has set things up for Christians. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we can walk with Jesus and be wherever we are. We can be two places at once. We can go to work and walk with Jesus. You can reply to an email and walk with Jesus. You can navigate traffic and walk with Jesus. You can change a diaper, even if it's a doozy, and walk with Jesus. You can meet with a friend and walk with Jesus, all the above. Two places at once. Really, really great example of this, maybe the best. There's a guy called Brother Lawrence. And he was a dishwasher at a monastery in the 1600s. And here's the thing. He was too humble to ever say this, but I'm betting that Brother Lawrence did not enter a cloistered religious life with dreams of washing dishes and repairing sandals for a few decades until he dies. That's what he did.
But what's incredible is that this man, he found a way to walk with Jesus in all of that. I'm going to read you a quote from Brother Lawrence. These are brilliant words that he didn't come by lightly, okay? It's the end of a journey here to say this, so lean in. The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. What are you saying? He's saying, guys, let me lay a level up for you. Like, for me, washing dishes while a whole bunch of people are yelling at me feels a whole lot like taking communion at church. Like this most intensely spiritual thing that I do, because all of it is walking with Jesus. It's all walking with Jesus. Now, if you're thinking that that's really good, and you should be, if you're with me, be like, that's good. Here's the thing. He wrote that in a classic little, it's really a pamphlet. You can read it in a sitting. It's not super long, but it's still considered by most a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And if you go, just a quick side count, this doesn't count toward my 30 minutes. If you go to vineyardchurch.us, our website, click on Maryville, and up at the top, there's this little thing that says what's happening. If you click on what's happening, it tells you what's happening in our church, and you can register for stuff. And in there is sermon notes. And in those sermon notes, there is a link to a free PDF of Brother Lawrence's really classic work called Practicing the Presence of God. I hope you'll read it. It will be worth your time. There's a story in the Hasidic tradition of Judaism where a Talmudin, or an apprentice, says this to his rabbi. He says this, and they're talking about this idea of being two places at once and abiding in the presence of the Lord throughout the course of the day. And he says, do you mean we should remember the Lord even in the give and take of business? Yes, of course, the rabbi replies. Like, he slam dunks on him right now. So here we go. He goes, if we can remember business matters in the hour of prayer, shouldn't we be able to remember God in the transactions of our business? Right? If he could, I don't forget to talk about my business problems when I'm praying. He goes, shouldn't the reverse also be? That's hard. Guys, that's so hard to do. I find that really hard to do when I work at a church. But again, acknowledging that, let's not put that in the far-fetched, hyper-spiritual category as if it's not for us, and then just move on from it because it's just for, you know, those other people, because it's not. It's not. I readily admit that talking about Brother Lawrence worshiping his way through washing the dishes is, that's an incredible example, okay? And he was varsity, to be sure, no doubt. But what I'm talking about, this idea of keeping the Lord before our mind and walking with him throughout the day, it really is fundamental to what it means to know the Lord, and we can do it. You can do it. Not all at once, but we can grow in that direction. You can be two places at once. Here's how I know that, by the way. I'm going to prove it to you right now. Your brain has already proven to you many times that your brain is more than capable of being two places at once. Think about the last thing that really freaked you out. Maybe you've got a couple of them right now, or maybe it's just in the near past. You shouldn't have to look very far. The last thing that full-on freaked you out. There is your proof. You can absolutely dwell on something, fixate on something while at work, while replying emails, while navigating traffic and changing diapers. We are more than capable of fixating and dwelling on something throughout the day. Jesus' simple but brilliant idea was that we could replace what we're freaking out about with sheer delight in him. And after making that suggestion, it is no coincidence whatsoever that he then drops in this line. If I can read verse 27 to you again from chapter 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. All right, I'm going to read you now the first of several quotes from Dallas Willard. We're going to push the boundaries of how often you can quote Dallas Willard in one message. Here's the first. It's so good, though, y'all. I cut out so many quotes, okay? So good. Here we go. Dallas Willard said this, and this really is almost a thesis for us. The first and most basic thing we can and must do is keep God before our minds. Now listen to this next sentence. It's not hyperbole. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God, he's referring to Brother Lawrence there, is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged with our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. Raise your hand if you ever dwelled on anything less than God. Good to know who's paying attention and who isn't. But here's what he says about that. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and they can be broken. A new, grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. Soon, our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. Soon, our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. I know this might still seem completely out of reach, you know, like I said that our brains have demonstrated that we really can dwell on one thing while we are doing other things. That's what we call worrying, okay? So we've seen that. But you could absolutely push back against that and say, yeah, Aaron, that's actually my point, exactly. I cannot control where my mind goes. It's not as if I want to be dwelling on the stuff that worries me throughout the course of a day. Obviously, I would rather be dwelling on the greatness and the beauty of God, but I can't just flip a switch. I agree. But I'll point back to the Willard quote, we really can develop new grace-filled habits. Because our thoughts are habits. They're habits. And our minds can be trained. Remember, Paul said, train yourself for godliness. Why? That you might have the mind of Christ. Our minds can be trained to fixate on some things, and they can be trained to fixate on the Lord. Dallas Willard quote again. Here we go. Another good one. The ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to select what we will allow or require our minds to dwell upon. That's worth sitting with this afternoon. And this is, again, the incredible example of Brother Lawrence worshiping his way through the washing of dishes. Now, you could be saying, all right, Aaron, great. So your examples of this are a cloistered monk and the great Christian philosopher Dallas Willard. Still sounds like a pipe dream to me. Still sounds like it'll never work in my busy, 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 busy life. I hear you. I do. I get it. I once thought exactly the same thing. And I recognize that I'm most likely talking about something that is a lot different than your current reality. I get it. But here's the thing. That's not everybody in the room. There are some people in the room who've been doing this for decades. They know exactly what I'm talking about. What I'm trying to do is give you a picture of where walking with Jesus can take you, in the hope that you will feel inspired enough to take just one step in that direction and see where that leads you, and then the next. I was raised in a wonderful church. You guys have heard me talk about it quite a lot. And in this church, we believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to come and do remarkable things, to heal, to transform. In fact, that word transformation is one that came up a lot. Because we had this expectation that, boom, God could show up and heal and demonstrate his power, there was a seeking after that of transformation. Boom, zap, everything's different. And that's good. But what was often missing in the pursuit of transformation was the acceptance of formation. God, hear me, absolutely does transformation. Boom, zap, you bet. But just because God can do things suddenly doesn't mean that's his M.O., Most of the work he does in us is gradual. Most of it's gradual. Most of it's formation. Direction trumps intention. I think I'm quoting Andy Stanley when I say that. Direction trumps intention. You can have good intentions to do something for a very long time. It really doesn't matter until you just actually turn and take a step in that direction. You can ask my wife. I've been talking about eating more vegetables for a decade. I know I'm adult. I'm not a child. I should eat my vegetables. But for a decade, I've been going, I should eat more vegetables. And Sharon's like, how about you introduce yourself to a carrot, Aaron? Like, do something about it. Like, take a step. Do a thing. And when I do, it's intermittent, but when I do, that's direction. That's actually doing a thing in that direction that trumps years and years of good intentions, right? I have a friend of mine, a pretty good friend of mine, who works in academia, and he is putting together a master's degree for spiritual formation. And for a while, I've thought about getting a master's degree in spiritual formation. I probably never will, but I've thought about it. And I was talking to him about it, and he goes, well, I'm putting together this degree program right now at the university I work at, like, and you're kind of the target. We kind of think pastors would be most of the people. So, like, what do you want from this program? And I said, well, I want to be like Mark Fields. And you don't know who Mark Fields probably is, but everybody outside, you know, in the Vineyard USA knows who he is. He's this remarkable guy who's been leading Vineyard missions for the last 2.5 decades. He's one of my heroes and a friend of mine. And he said, well, what is it about Mark Fields? I said, here's the thing, man. Mark Fields, he has such a broad base of understanding. He understands the whole scope of Christianity and Christian history, and not just one sort of theological stream, but all the theological streams. And he knows how spiritual formation has happened throughout the centuries in different theological circles. And no matter what you're facing, he can sort of grab something from that enormous knowledge base and say, this spiritual practice could help you move forward. I said, I want to do that. And he said, wow. And he did it in the nicest way. The nicest way. He goes, hey, you do know Mark Fields has 2 PhDs and I think about 6 master's degrees, right? And I was like, oh, yeah, no, I don't want it that much. I don't. I really want to do that, but not that much. I guess I could, but I definitely won't. I won't. Do you guys know this? I could be totally ripped, like just like muscles bulging, like an Adonis etched in stone. That could be true of me, but it's not, because I don't want to that much. You know how much that takes? Do you know those people? That's all they do. I don't want that. I mean, I want that, but I don't want to do what it takes to get that. And when we talk about this sort of far-fetched spiritual reality that we'd walk with Jesus, like it takes a rearrangement of things. If you find yourself saying, yes, I want that type of peace. I want to chase after, I want to walk with Jesus. I want him constantly before my mind. I want to worship while I do the dishes. Well, it's not going to be a boom zap transformation. It's going to be formation. It's going to be gradual. Let me read you another quote. Guess from who? I'm not even going to tell you. You can just wonder. The general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time, to not commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy. This is the feature of human character that explains why the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it reality. Direction trumps intention. Take steps in these directions. I'm going to read you another quote, not by Dallas Willard. William Paulsell. Really lean into this one. It is unlikely that we will deepen our relationship with God in a casual or haphazard manner. Like, oh, it just happened today. Today was the day. Not likely. Listen. There will be a need for some intentional commitment and some reorganization in our own lives. Listen to what he says here. But there is nothing that will enrich our lives more than a deeper and clearer perception of God's presence in the routine of daily living. You said amen. That means you're like, you're on board? Because that's the question I want to ask. Like, do you believe that? That there's nothing, nothing. Not a big stack of money, not a new career change, not the perfect relationship. There's nothing that will more deeply enrich your life than walking with Jesus. Do you? It's an honest question, because maybe you believe that and maybe you don't. But if you do, then it is time to seriously consider the rest of the point that the man made. I'll read another chunk of it. There will be a need for some intentional commitment and some reorganization in our lives. We can't just aspire to it. Direction trumps intentions. We must move in that direction. Amen? All right. One more Dallas Willard quote. Last one, I promise. In fact, David, you can come up just to help them believe me. Here's what he says. I don't think I put this one in the notes because I did add it. Okay. We don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. I'm going to read it again. Does that count as it still being the last one if I read it twice? We don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. Direction trumps intention. Do you believe that having Christ before you throughout the day, worshiping your way through the dishes and the diapers and the traffic, really will do more to deepen your joy than anything else? If so, God's not just going to zap you with spiritual maturity and a new and sudden routine for daily intimacy. That will come only with a reorganization of our lives. Reorganizing our lives around walking with Jesus as our top priority. Now, I said all of that to say just this. Let's take a step in that direction. All the quotes and all the words, just to say, hey, today's a good day to start. Let's take a step in that. Look, when you come back next week, you won't be Brother Lawrence. It's okay. It's a process. It took him years. But let's take a step in that direction, because there is nothing that will more deeply enhance your life than to walk with Jesus. And if you believe that, you will know that you believe that based on whether or not you do something in that direction. Now, there are lots and lots of spiritual practices. I could do a 100-week series. I won't. Deep breath. Just on spiritual practices, all the things that we can do to walk with Jesus. But let me just say one thing quickly about it. For all of that, it's just intuitive. Like, intuitively, as eternity is in our souls, the Bible says, written into our souls, intuitively, we kind of know how to pursue the Lord. So, rather than giving you a bunch of steps, here's what I got. Here's my suggestion for a step one. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Starting tomorrow. You can do it today if you want. 10 minutes, first thing. You and your coffee, if that's your deal. 10 minutes. Not necessarily to read. You can read if you want. But 10 minutes of being still before the Lord and saying to Him, I want to keep you at the front of my mind today. I know I won't. I know it'll be hit and miss. I know that I'll forget at stretches. Will you help me? Because what I really want is to walk with you today. 10 minutes. That 10 minutes isn't the whole story. You won't be done after that. But it's a step. And if you do that every day this week and come back next week, you'll be quite a bit further along. And maybe even in a week, the whole Brother Lawrence thing will seem so ridiculous and far-fetched, because what you'll find is that the Lord will bring himself up throughout the day. And then you will start to build your own habits, and your mind will start going there again and again throughout the day, like a compass points to the north. 10 minutes, a good place to start. There aren't very many people right now going, no way in the world I can do 2 minutes, 10 minutes. If so, five. We'll shoot for 10 next week. 10 minutes. Okay, we're going to have Selah, as we do every week, a couple of minutes to pray and reflect on our own. And during this time, I just want to encourage you to imagine, as if it were achievable, that you might be able to keep the Lord before your mind throughout the day. That you can be two places at once. You can be with Jesus and also wherever you are. And then maybe you could take this second to sort of seal a bit of a commitment. Remember, it's going to take some commitment and a reorganization of our lives. And maybe you go, okay, I'll try 10 minutes. Maybe you're well past that. And so, awesome. Take the next step, whatever that is. All right, let's pray on our own. Jesus, speak to us, Lord, in the stillness now. We want to hear from you, our King. Okay.